paraphrase maybe from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. I just want to spend a little time on this. He says, "He who spares or refrains his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him." I believe that probably this verse has been quoted most often by those who beat their children. And it gives them an excuse or a reason to do it. I'm talking about beating them. This is severe beating. I'm not talking about just a mild disciplinarian slap or something like that. This is a very difficult thing. There are three proverbs apart from the one that I just quoted you. And again, I'll just read them to you and make a comment so that you understand why I put that up there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The word correction there means instruction or discipline. It's to be used in love, and it's to be used in very carefully. And it's not a severe beating. And I think that oftentimes that's how it's used. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." And that seems to be a hard beating there. But the word beating, it's interesting. It's a word that's also used in 2 Kings chapter 11 with clapping the hands. It's not beating someone, you know, with a rod and leaving a mark on the child. This is a simple thing that he needs to be rebuked and needs to be corrected, but it's not beating the child. Spare the rod and spoil the child is too often used in the wrong way. And Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Again, the idea of rebuking is the idea of correction or reproof or even an argument. You can, you know, you present your case to them. It has nothing to do with beating the child severely. And I think this is often used in that manner. So I wanted to bring that to you. I have a couple of more that I'll give you in the weeks to come, but some of you said you enjoy them, so I'll bring a few more and then we'll stop. You probably have enough of them. We're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. So if you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Last week we discussed the idea of the word foolish. "O foolish Galatians, anoetos. What's the opposite of like? Dislike? What's the opposite of fortune? Fortunate. The opposite of fortunate. Unfortunate. Well, sometimes we put a little preposition or a little word before it, and it means just the opposite. And that's the way this word is. The root word of this word is the word nous, which means mind. And with the alpha privation, they put a little letter A in front of it, the alpha in the Greek, and it means just the opposite. And so it had the idea of not being intelligent, but it had the idea of a sense of intentionally ignoring what you know to be true. Intentionally ignoring what you know to be true. And Paul is presenting to the Galatians this whole idea that justification is by grace through faith and faith alone. The Galatians have been bombarded with false teaching from the Judaizers that you have to be either two groups, either a group that were unsaved who said no, that you can't be justified by grace or by faith. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the traditions of men. There was another group of Judaizers who came along and said, well, you know, what Paul said is true, but you need to be circumcised. As a matter of fact, that's the issue back in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so there was this addition of either the law and traditions or traditions and circumcision on top of grace or eliminating grace altogether. And these men have come in, these Judaizers have come into the country of Galatia, and have been teaching the people that that is not true. It's not by faith. It's not by grace. It's by something else, adding something else to it or something altogether different. It's law and circumcision. And Paul is saying, don't you remember what I taught you? Don't you remember how you received this truth that I gave you, what happened in your life when I presented the truth to you? Don't miss that. See, they're just not using what they know to be true. Now, they're not moved completely by the Judea. They haven't bought a hook, line, and sinker yet. I mean, they're on that. This is on the verge of saying, well, what the Judaizers are saying is true. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. Don't go that way. Don't take that bait and move over with them. You stick to what I've taught you. You remember what I taught you. Don't ignore what I taught you. I used an illustration last week. I don't want to repeat it necessarily, but too often Christians forget what they've been taught. And they begin to think in the wrong direction. And they get over here and they're not using what they know. They ignored what they know. And they take the wrong step. They go in the wrong direction. Christianity, I've said this to you, I guess, 1,000 times over the year, is a thinking man's religion. You really got to think about it. You got to use your mind. It's by faith, certainly. But the mind calls your attention to the truth that you've learned. If you ignore what you've learned, you'll always go in the wrong direction. Always. And that's where these Galatians were going. They were the possibility of going in the wrong direction. It's no wonder that Paul was upset with them. He went through that city. He suffered while he was there. Not only with his eyesight, that his eyesight was terrible, but he was stoned. He was rejected. He was cast out of the city. This was no picnic. I was telling my Sunday school class today, when Paul and Barnabas went on that missionary journey, they didn't take a cruise ship over to the island of Paphos and up into Turkey. These were not much more than a rowboat that they sailed on. The possibility of shipwreck and being overtaken by storms was a very good possibility. And they went through Paphos, through the mountains and the jungles, and it was hard. And then they got up into Turkey, and it wasn't any easier. It was much harder. As a matter of fact, John Mark turned back at that point. It was too hard for that young man. Paul and Barnabas went on. And so when he hears that these Judaizers have come in, he's upset. And he's upset at them because they will not remember or use the truth that he taught them. He says, I set before you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The word before your eyes is katophthalmos. We get our word ophthalmology from this word. An ophthalmologist is one who is an eye doctor. And Paul says, I set before your eyes according right before you, so you understand the truth. Close your eyes and picture something in your mind. Picture what I said to you. And picture what I presented to you when I came to you. I presented to you Christ crucified. Do you remember that? It didn't have anything to do with the law. It didn't have anything to do with circumcision. It didn't have anything to do with the traditions of the Jews. It was Christ and Him crucified. That's what I presented to you. Well, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see that this is Paul's operandi, modus operandi. This is the way he worked. When he went into a city, what he did was he preached Christ, and he preached Christ crucified. Let me get you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is the power of God. This is what you need. You need Christ and Him crucified. You need the cross. Turn down, look at verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who believe, what is it? See, he gives us the reason why this is so important in verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want power in your life? You want the wisdom of God? You start with Christ crucified. This is your identity, remember? Your identity with Him. You begin there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. But I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the way Paul presented the message of God. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's where it's all set. That's where your faith has to be concentrated on. You are in Christ. You've been crucified with Him. You were buried with Him. You were resurrected with Him. You are seated with Him at the right hand of God the Father. That's your identity with Jesus Christ. That's your position. You begin with that. It has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with tradition. It has to do with Jesus Christ. It is the power of God in your life. Crucifixion was terrible death. It was a terrible death. You may have seen pictures of the Romans, how they crucified people. Sometimes you would, I've seen shows where they showed the Roman soldiers would go into a village and they would impale people with a post. They literally jam a post through the person's body and they'd plant them in the ground. And so when they come into a city, they're lined up on both sides of the street. These posts with citizens of this country crucified on them or put on these posts. But sometimes the Romans would take a cross and they would nail that person to a cross, and it was a very slow, agonizing death. That's the death that Jesus Christ suffered. They drove those nails into his hands, into his feet. And ultimately, he could not breathe. He died of the lack of oxygen in his body. A very difficult and hurting death. Very severe. Very harsh. And Christ died for us. Paul said, I don't want to know anything about you except Christ and Him crucified. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? See, religion depends upon good works. Christianity depends on Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Religion renders the death of Christ as needless. If you're going to be saved or declared righteous by the law or by circumcision or by the traditions of men, why do you need Christ? His death would be worthless. It doesn't serve any purpose. And see, to ignore that, to ignore the truth that you know, the truth that brought you to Christ, this is the problem that Paul was having with the Galatians. How many do you know, folks that you know, born again believers, going to church on Sunday morning and not getting anything? I was just talking to John Moore this morning, and he told, you all know Ron Gibson, and told Ron that I was retiring, and we were looking for a new pastor. He said, lots of luck. He said, you don't find many people today that are preaching, teaching the Word of God. Pray for our search committee. I mean, this is a serious thing for you. You need to find someone that's going to teach the truth. Not only are many people ignorant of truth, but what they do know, they ignore. Just don't use it. It doesn't matter to them. I mean, as long as they're going to church and they're going to Sunday school, and as long as they look like they're Christians or try to be good Christians, they feel everything is all right. It's good works plus feeling good. As long as they're feeling good, everything is okay. They completely ignore or are ignorant of the deeper truths of the Scripture. So they sit in church and they listen to the teachers and to the preachers give them, I call it pablum, baby food. Nothing really worth it. You go and you listen to salvation messages week after week after week after week. I was just talking to someone last week. He said, I'm so fed up. I go to church and all I hear is what sins are, adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol. And he said, we get nothing. We get nothing. Junk food. Junk food. The sad thing about that for Christians is that when you're getting junk food or baby food, you remain a baby. You don't grow up. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians were sort of in this boat. Paul came to Corinth. He taught them truth. He presented Christ and Him crucified. And then they ignored the truth. He says in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, that is, fleshly people, even as babes in Christ. Babes in Christ are sort of carnal Christians. They really don't know much. They can't use the Scriptures. They don't have enough Scripture to use. They need to be taken care of. They need to be watched over. They need to be taught the simple things of the Word of God. They need to be encouraged. Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal, for where there among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You can't distinguish them from anyone else. I mean, when some of these people leave the church, you wouldn't know whether they're Christians or not. I mean, they're fighting with one another. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's family bickering. They're fighting with someone in the church. See, baby food is good for babies. But you don't grow up on baby food. When a child becomes a certain age, you've got to wean him off the bottle. You've got to take him away from the pablum, and you've got to begin to feed them solid food. You begin with pureed vegetables and eventually solid food. You don't feed a baby steak. Can't digest it. Can't give him raw vegetables. You've got to feed him pablum. But when he grows up, you expect the child to begin to eat solid food. Paul says to the Corinthians, I fed you baby food. I can't feed you anything else. You need to grow up. See, the problem with baby food is that there's not much to apply to life. You need to get some solid food. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 5. If a Christian's going to grow, he needs to move beyond baby food and begin to eat the meat of the Word of God. Again, the Apostle Paul, I believe, writing this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. See, you ought to apply the truth. You ought to be able to use that truth in your life, and you ought to be able to share it with someone else. How many times have I told you, when you learn something, that gives you a responsibility to teach someone else that truth? I don't teach you just to teach you. I teach you so that you can go teach someone else. So they can understand it. They can use it in their lives. You have to use it in your life. For the time you ought to be teaching, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the simple things. And you have become... And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They digressed. Paul says, I shared with you these deep things of the Word of God, but you digressed. You didn't use it. You forgot about it. And now I got to go back to the milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to break that down for you, that verse, that last verse, verse 14. Just let me get, take a couple minutes to do that. The word full age is the word teleos. Teleos. It means adulthood. It means full grown in mind and understanding. Solid food belongs to those who are mature and are growing, who are full age. How do you get there? He says, by reason of use. That's a phrase, and it's just a little preposition, dia, D-I-A. Dia means on account of or by reason of. It means through. See, it's through the use of this word, of the word of God, that makes you mature. And it gets you beyond baby food, and it takes you into to meat of the word of God. The word use here is the word hexes. Hexes. E-Z-I-S. It means practice or exercise. By reason of you practice it. You put it into practice. In you use it in your life. You exercise it. When God says you're to walk in the Spirit, try it. When God says confess your sins, try it. When God says to avoid certain things, try avoiding it. See if it doesn't work in your life. See if the power of God isn't true in your life. Your senses, that's the organ of perception. That's in your mind. You use that. It's the ability to discern, to see, perceive. The word exercise in this verse is gymnazo. Gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium from that word. Gymnasium. What do you do in a gym? You train, you exercise. See? You by reason of use, you use it, you exercise it, you try it out. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? Bodily exercise profits for a little time, that's all. It's all right. And it's good for you, but it's only for a period of time. If you go to the gym and you're exercising, and you're toning your muscles and you're feeling good, and you stop going, see what happens. It doesn't take long for it to stop. Turn back to what you were before. It's by exercise that this becomes valuable to you. This truth. And you're able to discern good and evil, or evil and good. I don't good and evil. Kalos. Kalos. Kalos, I've taught you over the years, means that which is beneficial. It's good, at least on the outside, it appears to be good. It's useful, it's beneficial. Then there's the word agathos, which means intrinsically good. And he uses the word kalos here. Kalos. That which is useful, it's good, not necessarily intrinsically good, but it's okay. Evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. That means that which is worthless, that which is harmful to you. And the ability to discern this too, that which is good and that which is evil. I was thinking about that last week, and I'm wondering if Paul didn't have the idea that good here means that which is not intrinsically good for you. That when you exercise your mind through the Word of God, that you begin to have the ability to discern that which is, it looks good, but not necessarily good. Sort of deceiving. And that which is harmful to you, that which is kakos, which is worthless, takes a lot of discernment to do that. To look at something and determine whether it appears to be good, but not necessarily. On the other hand, it's worthless. It could be harmful to me. So we avoid it. Or he may mean that there are things that are good for you and they're all right. But there are things that are not all right. Things that are evil, kakas, that which is worthless or hurtful to you. And you ought to have the ability to discern between those two. And how that comes about is by the Word of God. It's by growing up. The Galatians weren't growing up. They weren't using what they knew. And so ignoring the truth ignoring what they knew, they're reverting back to where they were before, to religion, to Judaism. Now, they were Gentiles, understand, but that's where they're moving back towards. Work-oriented. If I can do this, I'll be all right. If I can do this for God, if I just try harder, I'll be all right. That has nothing to do with faith. It has nothing to do with grace. It has to do with me doing something. Paul says in verse 3, let's move on to verse 2. This only I want to learn from you, or I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want to know what you're thinking. I want you to go back in time. I want to go back to the point where you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to tell me how you began your life. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the way, this is the first time that Paul introduces the Holy Spirit in Galatians. It's interesting. He uses it 17 times after this. But this is the first time. Two chapters that didn't mention the Holy Spirit. I was interested in that because I went back to Galatians, to Acts chapter 13 and 14, where Paul visited Galatia. And do you know what? He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Only once. He uses it, well, twice. Once in relation to himself, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it talks about when he left Iconium that the saints there were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only time. Or that joy in the Holy Spirit, I think it uses there. The only time he uses it. And it's such an important doctrine. It's such an important doctrine. But you have to lay the foundation. You have to get rid of all the junk first. And that's what Paul has been doing in the first two chapters. Let's get back to the essence of what your salvation rests upon. It rests upon faith in Jesus Christ. Your justification comes by grace through faith alone. It has nothing to do with works. Once you get beyond that, then we begin to build. I don't doubt that Paul taught them about the Holy Spirit. There will be reasons, and I'll show you why. But by the way, Paul asks a series of questions. I don't know if you noticed this, but he asks a series of questions in the first five verses of chapter 3. Who hath bewitched you? Question number one. That's a question he knew the answer to, but he wants them to think about it. Who hath bewitched you? Now, in this verse, he asks a question again. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The next verse, he's going to ask a couple of questions. So there's a series of questions, and those questions are meant for them to think. Think about it. Who bewitched you? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get it? Paul is asking them to think about their experience. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember the experience that you went through or what you went through at that moment? I can visually remember the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in my car. I was parked on campus of Juniata. I fell on my knees in the front seat of that car. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I did it by faith. It wasn't by any works. As a matter of fact, I had no works that I could offer. You remember that moment? Can you remember that moment? See, this question takes you back to that moment. That moment of your salvation. Now, some of you may not remember. Some of you may have been very young when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you ought to come to a place where you realize there is a time when you realize that you were saved. Think about that. Now, this question is not a question whether the Galatians were saved or not. They were saved. There was no question in Paul's mind that they were saved. Or whether they had received the Holy Spirit. He knew both of those were true. He's asking them to go back and recount. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He knew that they were saved. There was no question in his mind that they were saved and that they had received the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts." See, there was no question that the Spirit of God was in them. There was no question that they were saved. This isn't a question of whether they were saved or not. How did he know that they received the Holy Spirit? If I ask you that question, I don't recount that on that evening when I fell on the front floor of my little Chevrolet and accepted Christ as my Savior. I didn't know I received the Spirit. But how do you know that you received the Spirit? Anybody? What? Yeah, the Scriptures tell us that. The Scriptures tell us that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, and when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That all happened at the moment of your salvation. Not a question. On the authority of what the Scriptures give to me. Now think about the Galatians. There was no New Testament. On what authority did they realize that they had received the Spirit of God? Paul's words? See, what God did was God gave sign gifts. Will you turn to Acts chapter 14 with me? Acts chapter 14. And Paul, this is the first missionary journey. Beginning of it. "A long time, therefore, they have remained speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Paul pronounced it to them that they had received the Holy Spirit. How did they know? God gave them more testimony by signs and gifts. Turn over to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 with me. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, verse 12, not 1 and 2, verse 12. Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey. All right? They're back in Jerusalem now, and they're going before the Jerusalem Council. And Paul and Barnabas get up and they share what happened on the first missionary journey. And this is what they said. And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. See, Paul knew that they accepted the word of God by authority of the signs and wonders that were performed among them. There were sign gifts. You don't need sign gifts anymore. The miracles and the speaking in tongues and healings and all the other things that go along with, they're no longer needed. Because you have the Word of God. You want to know what is the truth, look at the Word of God. See what the Word says. You don't need experiences. God gave evidence to the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit through these signs and wonders that Paul and Barnabas performed and through the speaking of tongues that the Galatians had experienced. So there's no question that the Galatians had received the Holy Spirit. That was, Paul knew that. So Paul is challenging them to consider, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Not did they, but how did they receive Him? How did they receive Him? See, the answer to that question should have been sufficient for the Galatians to convince them that putting themselves under the Judaizers' teaching would be a major mistake. The Judaizers were looking for works. Paul says it's by faith. How did you receive him? How did you receive him? By faith or by the works of the law? There was no question in their minds. It should have been settled right there and then. There shouldn't be any question. Yes. Are there some miracles today? I don't believe so. We perceive them as miracles, but normally they're the outcome of natural events. For instance, some people are healed of cancer, and we hope that Pete is. But it could be through the processes that Pete will go through, the chemotherapy and so on. We may look at it as a miracle. There's some people that have been healed because in our bodies there are mechanisms to destroy cancer. Or you would have cancer if that wasn't true. We'd all have cancer. I've used this illustration. When I was in seminary, a lot of people talk about miracles. They needed money, and lo and behold, they would go to their, we had little boxes, mailboxes at school, and we all had a mailbox assigned to us. I lived off campus, but I had a mailbox assigned to us. And sometimes you'd go to that mailbox, and there's a letter in there. And I can remember people saying to me, boy, I prayed and God answered prayer, and it's a miracle that I have a check for $150. Well, I said, that's not a miracle. Someone had to sit down and write out the check. Someone had to address the envelope. Someone had to put a stamp on the envelope. Someone had to pick up that envelope and put it in the post office. The post office had to deliver it to the seminary. Someone at the seminary had to pick it up and put it in the mail. It isn't a miracle that it got there. God was working as he always works. Behind the scenes, and it's not a miracle the way it might appear to be to us that it's a miracle. But it's not really a miracle. It's God using our senses and our minds and our convictions and so on to do something or to accomplish something in our bodies. We would all be sick if the natural body has defenses built within it. We'd all have cancer. We'd all have heart problems. The way we eat, but we have kidneys and we have liver and the purifying and there are antibodies and so on in our bodies that work, and it appears to be a miracle, but it's not really a miracle. We may attribute it to that, and we may say that God worked in my life, and that may be true. But God uses the natural abilities of people to do things. And writing a check out to a student at seminary. Or being healed of cancer through the natural processes of the human body. Or through a doctor who prescribes certain treatments for a sickness or a cancer, and they're healed. To us, it may appear like a miracle. But actually, it wasn't a miracle in that sense that God just zapped it in there. God moves in mysterious ways. And he accomplishes things that are unbelievable to us. And we call them miracles. But they're all just natural things that happen in life. Missionaries, I hear them. I hear them. It's a miracle. But someone had to go. Someone had to speak. The Spirit of God certainly worked in the midst of them. And someone believed. I don't attribute them to miracles. Miracles are powers. And certainly God's power is working. But I don't want to address it as a miracle as such. It's always through the natural sequence of events or things that are taking place in the life or in the lives of people that God accomplishes things. You could say it was a miracle that Paul survived Iconium, the stoning that he had. Natural, hard body, strong body, healed, healing of the body. Did God work in Paul? Absolutely. Paul didn't contribute it to a miracle. There were miracles that were performed at that day that were just opposed to the natural nature itself. Healing someone by touching someone. That was a miracle. Causing a blind man to see, that's a miracle. I don't see someone walking up and touching someone who's blind all their lives or crippled all their lives and healing them. That's a miracle if it were to take place. But someone who recoups from an injury or cancer or gets a letter in the mail, I don't attribute those to miracles. These are working of God and you know, natural workings of God in the lives of people. But there are a series of events that take place. Did God motivate them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other questions? I don't know if I answered that sufficiently. That's my belief. You want to believe miracles, go ahead. I don't care. I just see things a little bit differently. I see a sovereign God who is working. Everything that happens is really a miracle, if you want to put it in that sense. But there are natural consequences and sequence of events that take place in life. And I don't, I wouldn't say God did it, but I don't call it a miracle. He uses what we have right here. Any other questions? I don't want to confuse you all. I hope that's not, I didn't do that. So the question that comes back to the Galatians is, how did you receive the Spirit? Not did you, but how did you? By the hearing? By hearing? The hearing of faith? Will you turn to Romans chapter 1 verse 5 with me? Romans chapter 1 verse 5. The word hearing is the word akoue. A-K-O-A or O-E. A-K-O-E. It comes from the word akouo, which means to hear. And then to hear with the senses. And the word hear, it means to hear with the sense of obedience, of obeying what's being said. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 says, through him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience, there's your word with the word hupo put on it, to the faith among all nations for his name. Hearing has the idea of listening to something, hearing something, and then responding to that in a positive way. How did you receive it? Did you receive it by hearing something and responding to what you heard? Or did you do it by the works of the law? That's the question that's presented to them. Romans chapter 16, verses 26. I didn't write down verse 25. You can look at it while you're turning to it. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience, there's your word again, hupot, okay, obedience to the faith, responding to what you hear, responding to what you hear. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. The word by here is the word dia, on account of or through. See, faith comes through the word of God. It's by hearing the word of God, by listening to the word of God, the word of Christ in this particular verse. Faith comes from hearing the message. When Paul preached to them, he had a message, Christ and him crucified. They responded to that message by listening to it, hearing it, and responding to it in obedience. By the way, the word here, the word of Christ, is the word rhema, to the sayings of Christ. It's taking the word of God and applying it to one's life. That's how they were saved. That's how they received the Spirit of God. They received it by the hearing of the practical application of God's word to their life. That's how they received it. That's how you received it. You don't receive it by works. I didn't receive Christ because I bowed my knees on the floor of my car. I received Christ by faith, by believing, by hearing what was told to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and responding to that in obedience. Believing all that is written in the law and the prophets. You see, simply hearing the message won't do you any good. Will you turn with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 13 and we'll close with that. Matthew 13, I want you to see something here. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and will not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. You see, faith takes more than seeing and hearing. Or hearing and seeing. It's just not hearing the message, it's not seeing the message. See, they need something added to it. In verse 15 he says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. You see, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us when God opens our ears and our eyes to see the truth. And he gives us perception in our mind to respond to that truth and believe. It comes by hearing the word of God. But we have ears to hear now. And God does that. If you want to write something down, write down Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul talks about being enlightened. For once being enlightened. That word enlightenment means that God gave them eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to perceive the truth. There was an enlightening in them. And Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 4 relates that to the enlightenment that you receive. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't see it through your natural eyes, you didn't hear it through your natural ears, and you didn't get it through your natural mind. God opened that up to you. He gave you eyes to see, and He gave you ears to hear, and He gave you a mind to understand. As a result of that, you responded in obedience to the truth, to the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. And you were saved. And you received the Holy Spirit. The evidence of that is the word in the Word of God. We didn't speak in tongues. You didn't roll on the ground. You didn't do all those crazy things. You received the Spirit by faith and faith alone. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, you do not leave us without anything to go by. You've given us clear evidence. You set before our very eyes Christ and Him crucified. You gave to us examples of the Apostle Paul and his writings to us. So there's clear direction. We don't have to struggle. What we have to do is believe. Put faith in your word. The hearing of faith. Father, sometimes we want to work. Sometimes we want to try. But the Christian life isn't lived by trying. The Christian life is lived by believing. Father, give us insight into this. Give us the ability to discern and understand. Give us the ability to see that all the work has been accomplished through Christ. We are identified with Him. Everything that we need has been accomplished already. Father, may we leave this place this morning understanding those truths. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.